We have used this word and this term and this idea, and the world has twisted it and made it something that it is not. And so today, I kind of want to reclaim a little bit of that and talk about the passion of God. Now, if you remember back to your childhood, maybe, if you remember your parents, if they ever got excited about something, did that pique your interest? You're like, why is Dad getting all excited? My kids have seen me a little excited before, watching football. They know that if the Steelers are playing, not to be in the room with me. Especially in the playoffs or Super Bowl. True story, Super Bowl a couple years ago, I watched the Super Bowl and everybody left and I watched it alone. Thankfully, they won. So Amy called and said, "Hey, can I come home now?" So yeah, they won. So, but in doing so, that my kids have gotten a slight interest, and they've explored, and Luke and Jalen have both kind of talked to me about the Steelers and about sports and things because they've seen that I'm interested or passionate about it. We have also, you know, been encouraged to say that at home that there have been some interesting and passionate discussions about God and does he have a belly button and all the good questions that little kids come up with at 11 o'clock at night when you're trying to get them in bed. Very passionate. All of a sudden, they're very interested in these things. Very good conversations. But the passion of God, our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, as we talked about last week, this awesome, awesome God, his character is righteousness, his character is huge and big and sustainer. What is he passionate about? We're going to get to Psalms, but let me begin in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 32. Description real quick of the crucifixion. As they, speaking of Jesus and the Roman soldiers, were going out, they met a man named Caesarea, named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down off that cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." "Oh, yes, he's the King of Israel. Let him come down then from that cross, and we will follow him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now, if he wants it for him," he said, "and if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God,' in the same way the robbers who were crucified also heaped insults on him. And from the sixth hour until the ninth, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, I begin there because I want you to know those are documented facts. That actually happened one afternoon on a hill outside Jerusalem. And we celebrate that in the crucifixion and the Easter time. But did you know that God didn't just make that up on his spot? It wasn't like, "Oh, well, my son got caught. Let's see how I can twist this." You know, the modern politics, they have whole entire teams. They're called spin teams. Because when things don't go quite right, they're like, "Okay, how can we spin this?" But God's not that way. He had a plan. If you turn all the way back with me, to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Now, today I'm going to read, normally I read from the New International Version, the NIV, but I kind of wanted to go back. There's some things that there's a little richness to some of the old language. And so today I'm going to read from the Septuagint Bible. And just a real brief history on the Septuagint Bible. It is a translation from about 300 BC, a group of 72, they named it 70, that's Septuagint, 70 scholars got together in Alexandria, Egypt, which at the time, the Library of Alexandria, it's kind of like the Library of Congress today. It was the accumulation of all knowledge in the known world. And they got together and they wrote out and translated the ancient text of the Bible into Greek. And this Bible into Latin and into the language of the day so that people could use it, so that Jews around the world could use it. And it's this Bible that many people refer to whenever they talk about, and Paul says in the scriptures, or the Greeks would say, oh, yes, I've read your text, and that's the text that they're referencing. This particular translation that I'm using is an English translation that took place in the 1800s by one of the men who actually wrote the Constitution. He was a contemporary of Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. And after they had finished writing the Constitution and they had established the government, he asked to be excused because he had a passion. And that passion was to translate the Bible into English. And he did that. This particular translation comes to us, and then this particular book, I just make mention of this because I mentioned him a few weeks ago, R.R. Swambach. And I mentioned how that the little things that we do in life and you impact people, you don't realize it sometimes. But many, many years ago, matter of fact, almost 10 years ago, when I was first starting to get into ministry, R.R. gave me this book. And he has notes in here, and he has some things highlighted. And he says, you know, this was a book that I used when I got started. Let me encourage you by giving it to you. Equipping the next generation. And that's what we all are about. And that's why I mentioned his name, and I mentioned this whole thing, is no better gift to give than the Word of God. And that's what we're all about. And so today, I want to share a little bit of this Word with you guys. From this translation, let me read. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 22. O God, attend to me. Why hast thou forsaken me? Now you begin to start to understand why I began in verse 27 of Matthew. I wanted you to see a picture of the crucifixion and see the passion of God some 1,200 years before. Have my acts of transgressions removed thee far from listening to me, from saving me? Oh my God, shall I cry to thee by day and thou not listen, and by night and thou not hear me? Can you not picture Christ on the cross there? Can you not see him hanging, asking his Father? Eloi, so back tonight, Father, where have you gone? For the first time in history, from Alpha to Omega, he has lost contact with his dad. In this, we see the experience of Christ. Verse 6, as for me, I am a worm and no man, the scorn of men and the people's contempt. All that see me have laughed me to scorn. We read in Matthew how the people walked by and mocked him, made fun of him. And they said with their lips while they shook their head, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him save him, since he delighteth in God. Now, guys, this is just one of many texts that we could go to and talk about how that the Bible is real. And how amazing God is that over 1,000 years later that Christ actually hung on a cross and said these very words during his crucifixion. Many of you know about the walk to Emmaus, where after Jesus was resurrected, that he walked with two men and they went to the town of Emmaus. And in that conversation, he shared with them from the scriptures. And we forget sometimes that those scriptures were the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And I wonder if he had shared verses like this with them. Do you not remember, I can hear him saying, when David wrote in the Psalms, that he would be forsaken and mocked? And wasn't Jesus mocked? And I could see the men in agreement. Verse 10 of 22. I was cast on thy care from my very birth, from my mother's womb, thou art my God. Oh, stand not at a distance from me, for trouble is near, and there is no helper. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and my bones are torn asunder. My heart within me is melted like wax. The passion of God was pain and sorrow and suffering. The passion of God was to be poured out like water. What is he referencing there? Well, you may recall that we talked through the seven festivals and feasts of the Jewish traditions. And one of them was a pouring out, a libation, a sacrifice of the pouring out of water to sanctify the temple and the altar. And I believe Christ is referencing this here. He is being poured out like water. He is sanctifying this holy spot. My bones are torn asunder. Now, before crucifixion was ever created, he describes an experience that goes on. And in the physical elements of a crucifixion, part of it was that they would stretch the arms to the point that they would be dislocated so that the person could no longer support their own weight. And in doing so, it would pull the chest tight, preventing the lungs from expanding, and that people would suffocate over a long time. The passion of God is sacrifice. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my palate. Because many dogs have encompassed me, and an assembly of wicked men have beset me, they have pierced my hands and feet. They have counted all of my bones, and they have stared and looked at me. Verse 18, they have parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. I don't know about you, but that is an amazing thing that God describes in detail over 1,000 years before it actually happens. Even things like the fact that they will take his garments and divide them, and then they'll gamble for them, they'll cast lots for it. Now, I'm going to take a walk out on a limb here and assume that Roman guards hadn't read this. That those guys who were at the foot of Christ were not like, hey, we need to fulfill scripture real quick. Let's get down here and gamble and divide his clothes up. I get excited because I think that's the same God who's in charge of my life. And if he's that detail-oriented, I shouldn't have much to worry about. He goes to the point of finding out exactly what it is that people are going to do and writes about it before it happens. When Jesus is saying, when the Spirit is saying and describing Christ, saying that my strength is dried up like a potsherd, it's a piece of pottery that used to have purpose, But now, because of use or abuse, it's broken. It's no longer able to do what it was supposed to do. It's actually just shards of little pieces of pot and ceramic that they would grind to dust. You know the other thing that they would do with it? They would take little pieces of it and they would tie it to the leather straps of their whips. And when Christ was crucified, before he was crucified, he was whipped and beaten. Many believe with that type of whip. He says that my tongue cleaveth to my palate. In John chapter 19, verse 28, he says out loud on the cross, I am thirsty. And it says, he said this so that Scripture was fulfilled. The experience of Christ on the cross is amazing enough, but why would he write that? Some 1,200 years before, there's a reason. And he continues on. The writer of Psalm 22 tells us, starting in verse 22, that there was a promise for us. There's a promise for us in this passion, in this sacrifice. Starting in verse 22, I will declare thy name to the brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to thee. Praise him, ye who fear the Lord. Praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Let all the seed of Israel fear him, for he hath not slighted nor abhorred the prayer of the distress, nor turned away his face from me, but hearkened to me when I cried to him. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them who fear him. Christ is singing this song to God the Father about us. I will sing in the great congregation. Where's he speaking of? In heaven. For those who are distressed and they do not turn their ears away from it, because God hears it. Christ hears it, and he will repeat it to the Father. He goes to him on our behalf. Verse 26. The needy shall eat and be satisfied, and they who seek the Lord will praise him. Their heart shall be forever alive, and all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he ruleth the nations. Verse 26, the needy shall eat and be satisfied. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Christ says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, everybody loves the buffet Jesus. When Jesus is feeding the 4,000 and 5,000 with the fish and the loaves and handing out food, they love him. Wherever he's, they want to make him king. This is the buffet Jesus. The get to the cross crucifixion, I have to suffer in order to be righteous Jesus, there's two, his mother and John. Where are the rest? Oh, they're there. They're the ones walking by and mocking him. Oh, weren't you the one who's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? I ain't going to do that hanging up there. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. It's a challenge for us. When the writer tells us the needy will be satisfied, what are we in true need of? Oh yes, God knows our needs about physical things, food, shelter, clothing. But I was reminded yesterday, somebody pointed out, if money was the object, look at Steve Jobs. Billions of dollars. Access to any kind of medical care and any hospital in the world. But the one thing he didn't have enough of was days. There will be a day when we all have to pass from this life into the next and stand before a holy God and answer for how we lived. If you are seeking Christ only as a, you would seek some type of cosmic Santa Claus that hands out gifts, that brings about only physical health and prosperity, you seek a false God. Christ did not die on the cross and shed his blood and go through the suffering that he is describing here so that we can live comfortably. So that we can have the best of the best and look down on the rest. He died so that your soul that was bound to hell because of sin can be redeemed and restored, and that when you pass to this next life, you can be with him in heaven forever. That's the need that he has satisfied. And we have the promise right here. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Why are they praising him? Because they have been answered. Matthew 7:7. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be answered. God does not turn away to those who truly want to know him. Share in the passion that he shares, the passion of the lost. All of the families, in verse 27, all of the families of the nation shall worship before him. In Revelation 7:9, there's a picture before the throne of God, and it describes it like this. It says that before the throne of God, that there was a great multitude, too large to count, and there were singing praises to him, and they were from every tribe and nation. Every family, every group represented. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can be a part of that uncountable group. There is purpose for us as a church. And it's described right here in beginning in verse 30. It says, "My seed indeed will serve him." A generation which is coming shall be announced for the Lord, and they will proclaim his saving mercy to a people that shall be born whom the Lord has made. We see the Christ experience. We see the purpose for the church. The message of Jesus Christ is on our shoulders to carry and share. Again, over 1,000 years before it ever occurred, before the existence of the body of Christ, us. These verses are talking about you and I. We are the generation that was not born that will be proclaiming his name. Now, we've all had these moments in our lives where we say, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Now, I can't tell you if you're supposed to work in a factory or an office, go to school, or marry this person or marry that person. But I can say this much. Your purpose is right here, to proclaim his saving mercy to the people. No matter what you do as a vocation, I know your job. Your job is to share the good gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's a little disheartening at times, and we get discouraged at times, and it doesn't quite go the way we want to. And there are those who we pray for, and we would beg, and we would give our own soul to see them get saved and go to heaven. And they do not. Or maybe you've shared with people, and they've rejected you, and now at your place of business or at your school, that people kind of labeled you Jesus freak or Christian or Holy One or Holy Roller or whatever. And it gets a little discouraging. Let me give you some encouragement. It comes from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 4 and 5. since I am to pass on at the place of an awful tabernacle, meaning when I get rid of this body, our body, the tabernacle, and I go into the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the acclamation of them who celebrate a festival. So let's just pause right there. The writer is saying, we who are going to leave this earth and go to heaven, and we're going to be excited, and it's going to be awesome. I've seen more people get more excited about going to Disneyland than going to heaven. We sure as heck make a whole lot more better plans about it. And we share it more, don't we? And I'm speaking of my own self. Because if I have a booking that I'm going to Disney World, it's on my Facebook, my Twitter account, everybody I see, hey, I'm going to Disneyland next week. Hey, we're getting ready to go do this. Whatever it is for you, maybe it's not, you're probably thinking, I don't want to go to Disneyland. We all have that thing that we're like, yes, we are excited. And that's okay. But let's challenge ourselves to think, when was the last time we were that excited about going to heaven? Or sharing it with somebody. I mean, is there something you put on your Facebook like, hey, I'm going to heaven? Have you ever sent out a tweet like, hashtag, going to heaven, super excited? We don't do it. Let me just encourage you. Right here, the writer says this. Why art thou, O my soul, cast down? And why disquietest me? In other words, why am I feeling so glum? I mean, I'm going to heaven. I get to go spend eternity with God. Yeah, some things are not going so good right now, but why am I so cast down? Trust in God, the writer says, for I will praise him, for he is the health of my countenance. Many of you know who Martin Luther is. Martin Luther very famously challenged the Catholic Church and established the Protestant Reformation. And one day, in the midst of all of these troubles and persecutions, and it kind of got down. And he came down one day, and unlike most days where he would get up and go and have time alone with prayer and scripture reading, he kind of just moped around the house and was very grumpy. And his wife looked at him and said, what's the matter? He kind of mumbled, you know, started rattling off some of these things, you know. Persecuted, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And she said, oh my, has God stepped down from the throne? No. Did he stop maintaining the stars? No. And she began going through these promises and the truths of God. And by the end of it, it says, the story tells us that Martin got so excited that he got up and he began to passionately read. And he gave one of the most passionate sermons that following week. I thank God I have a wife like that. Many of you have spouses or a friend or a sister or a brother or someone who comes along and can be that. Do you know who they are? They are physical representations of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. So when we do get a little bogged down, when we start to feel like, I just don't have that passion anymore, take heart. David, a man after God's own heart, felt the same way at times. Read throughout the Psalms over and over again. Where are you, God? I'm in a big mess. As we just sang a minute ago, the thing you have to do is press on. The passion of God. Now, you want to share this with other people? I know it's a little hard to remember all I said today. But let me tell you this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his son. His son who died for you because he loves you. You will know the passion, the heart of God. Just look around. This is what he's passionate about. When you go to the restaurants today, when you go to the store today, when you go to your work this week, you want to know what your Heavenly Father is passionate about? Those souls that you see walking beside you. Let us be like our own children who gets passionate and excited about the things we get excited about. Let's get passionate about what God is excited about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just rejoice that you are passionate about us and that you care about us so much that you sent your son to die. God, you suffered so that we may not have to suffer. And I praise you, Heavenly Father, that you love us and that you make these promises that one day we will be with you. And as we just read, I will cast off this tabernacle and I will go into the new one that you have prepared, God, and we will rejoice. And in the meantime, when the days are kind of rough and things are down, God, help us remember it is you who brings about our health because we have been made whole. God, I pray that you would just give us, ignite in us, in our heart, a passion to be passionate for what you are all about. And that is people's souls. It's in your name we pray. Amen.